Amen. Now, if I was smart enough, we would have preached out of the book of Jude, because that's where that comes out of. But we're going to be in John chapter number 2, and I think the subject goes along with that song about running your race. And so if you'll take your Bible and turn to John chapter number 12 this evening, our dear friends, we're so glad that they're here with us. And I'm thinking in my mind, I just want to see Opal and Mason sitting together. I don't know if I could handle those two being in the same space together, because they're both precious. And boy, that'd be something, wouldn't it? This morning we took some time to remember those who've given their lives so that you and I might enjoy freedom in this country. And their lives enabled us to live in the great country of the United States of America, be able to open up the Word of God, as was said this morning by prayer. We're able to come in freely to a church house. We're able to stand and proclaim the gospel message without fear of being arrested or taken away. And I had a conversation with a brother not too long ago, and I said this: if it ever gets to the place where they come in and start arresting folks, you're just going to have to watch me get arrested. So I'm always going to stand and preach the Word of God. Amen. There's nothing that's going to silence my voice, save the Lord Jesus taking me home. And so, in fact, I'll tell you this. This country would have never been, it would have never been, had the Lord not placed upon the hearts of our forefathers this matter of freedom. This nation is unlike any other nation on the planet. And we're thankful. It's the fact that many have sacrificed their lives for the freedom of this nation. I want you to think about this. 25,000 Americans lost their lives in the Revolutionary War through battle and disease so that you and I could live in freedom. We could go down the list. We could list wars. We could say numbers. The years of sacrifices that have been made from many, many soldiers who spilt their blood so that we could walk free from this matter of tyranny, of dictatorship. Think of it. Some places live under dictatorship. We do not. And hopelessness, ungodly governmental systems such as communism. We don't have to live under communism, praise the Lord. And so I say to you tonight that the word sacrifice is not a popular term today, is it? It's not a word that we like to hear. It's to many an unpleasant word, the word sacrifice. I'll go even further to say this to the American culture. Today, it's a foreign thing, listen, to have to sacrifice anything at all. It's almost foreign to us. And can I say that the culture of today has raised up generations of Americans that have no idea what it's like to go without. We think we're going without when our air conditioner breaks. We think we're going without when we can't eat a steak every other week. We think we're doing without things. And really, we're not. Many Christians today are willing to serve. But could I say this? When it comes to sacrifice, it's a different story. Webster defines sacrifice this way: to offer to God in homage of worshiping by killing and consuming victims upon altar. Secondly, he says to destroy or to surrender or to suffer, to be lost for the sake of attaining something else or on the behalf of someone else is this matter of sacrifice. Now, Paul said this in Philippians 2:17. He said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he says, I joy and rejoice with you all. And that seems the exact opposite of what we would find today, what most would believe about this matter of sacrifice. In fact, most believe that if you're sacrificing, it's actually the kind of life where there's no joy at all. But can I tell you, Paul says this: I joy and I rejoice with you all. We all know the verse. We could probably quote it in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, aren't you glad God didn't ask us to be a dead sacrifice? He asked us to be a living sacrifice. One expositor wisely said it this way: God does not expect us to be comfortable, but He expects us to be conformable. Friends, can I submit to you this evening that bound up in being Christ-like for you and I is to be a living sacrifice. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to look in John 12. Now, I'd like us to begin in verse 23 and listen to the words of the Lord down through verse number 28. The Bible says in verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come, and the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this evening that, Lord, we would understand, Father, that every one of us are called by the Savior to sacrifice. Lord, I pray we would understand that it's the sacrifice of not the person to our left and right, but it's the sacrifice of one. Father, help us to understand that, Lord, if we're going to be the kind of influence you'd have us to be in this world, that's going to take us following you. Lord, you expect us to give it all. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd move upon our hearts. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray, Lord, as many times as I have already, that if there's someone here that's in that way, Lord, they know it. By the operation of thy Spirit, thy presence, Lord, their eyes would be open to understand that they're separated from God and in need of a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Lord, would you help us and challenge us from thy word as we think on this Memorial Day of those who've given their entire lives so that we might be free. Lord, we just love you. We thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. In the 12th chapter of John, the Lord has entered into Jerusalem for his final week before his arrest. You can imagine his crucifixion and his resurrection. The Lord, in these final chapters, is speaking of the most serious of things. And he's doing several things. He's, number one, he's preparing his disciples for what will follow. You can imagine what they went through when they saw Christ crucified and saw him die and was buried. You can imagine all that they dealt with. He's putting the world on notice also that he has revealed the truth. And so in these last week, he exclaims this. He's prophesying of his glory and his Father's glory and the glory which is to come. And not only that, but he's preaching the most sobering words that we should pay careful attention to. Notice what he says in the 23rd verse. He says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now the Lord says, my Father is glorified and I will be glorified. And surely he is. You see, the Lord Jesus saw beyond the cross of Calvary. On the cross, he would suffer shame, but he would rise from the grave. And can I tell you, he's alive forevermore. He is glorified. He is the triumphant one. Oh, when we see him again, it's going to be a sight. I tell you, the Bible says his eyes are going to be as a flame of fire. And out of his mouth is going to go, as it were, a sharp two-edged sword. Oh, when we see the Savior again, it won't be in the meekness that we saw him before in that sense. We'll be in a glorified state, and we'll see him as he is. We'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. But here he reveals to you and I the most important truth about this. And listen, investing your life. Investing your life. How are you going to invest your life? I believe this, we must always, every one of us must always go back to the root of the matter. We must go back to the first things. We must go back to the basics. We must go back and remember to what purpose and what reason we're here. The Lord gives some very basic, easy to understand illustration on how to affect those all around you. You see, we're always in that way, aren't we? We want to affect and influence those around me. We're always trying to figure it out. How do I crack this problem? How do I influence as best as I can the people around me to push them towards Christ? Many wonder, how can I have the greatest impact of my life God has allowed me to live? How can I live in such a way that it'll affect those around me and point them towards Jesus Christ? Can I tell you? Here's the answer. You ready for it? It's in the word sacrifice. And it's for this reason that many will not make the kind of difference for the Lord that the Lord has set forth for them to make. There are many that will never make the kind of impact that the Lord has designed for them to make for His glory because of that one word, sacrifice. Friends, can I tell you everything you need to know and how to live in this life is seen in the example in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Lord, whom others stated this way about the Lord, they said of the Lord, never a man spake like this man. And truly that's the case. He's speaking here. And he teaches like no other man has ever taught. In fact, Christ opens up the treasure chest of his wisdom and he brings out great wealth for you and I. Would you notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, you write this down, the sacrifice of the seed. The sacrifice of the seed. Look with me in verse number 24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The Lord begins here by helping us to grasp at this truth. He's about to proclaim as the master teacher and gives us a simple illustration. After the Lord announces about his impending glory, he begins to speak about something we need to hear. And he begins with these words. Notice what he says, verily, verily. Verily, verily. Now, that phrase is used 25 times by the Lord just in the book of John. And I would tell you every time that he says those two words together, verily, verily, he's going to make some emphasis on some things that we need to listen to. And he says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a quart of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So, first of all, he speaks of this. He speaks of the life of the corn of wheat. The life of the corn of wheat. Every one of us came into this place this evening, didn't we? We came in this evening possessing physical life. It's a testimony that you're here, you're breathing it out, you're alive today. I pray you entered in not only with physical life, I pray every person here tonight entered in with eternal life as well. I pray every person that's here is born again. But the Lord's speaking about the life of the corn of wheat, and he's speaking about the life really that you and I live. And not one of us here could claim to have made ourselves. In fact, it's God who has fashioned us together. It's God who has made us. Not one of us could claim to have brought ourselves into existence. In fact, if you're here today, if you're breathing, if you're alive, I'll remind you that it is God Almighty is the reason you're here. He's the reason you're alive. And when the Lord speaks of this sacrifice of the wheat of corn, we must understand that he stresses this. Notice it with me. He says, verily, except a corn of wheat, except a corn of wheat. He's stressing a single corn, just one. And I believe the Lord speaking about his impending death on the cross, but I believe this is applicable for you and I. So I want you to know tonight that I'm not dealing with the person to your left or right. I don't want you to be thinking about the person sitting next to you and being saying, boy, I hope they hear this. They need to listen up. I want you to understand the Lord is speaking to you. He's speaking about a singular corn of wheat. In other words, I want you to make this message personal. He's letting know some wisdom, and it's personal. We can't lay at the feet of anyone else the kind of kingdom impact that we will have. You can't lay it at the feet of the person to your left or to your right. Now, I realize there's a lot of married couples here, and I believe you're a team. You ought to work together. You ought to labor together. You ought to labor for Christ together. That's the way God designed it. No doubt. But I want you to understand the Lord's speaking to you. The Lord's speaking to the individual. It's individual grains that produce. You see, God designed this life so that the individual has the ability to live for him once we're saved, and he has the ability to make a difference because of his indwelling presence. Many would like to blame others. Many would like to blame others for the reasons they cannot be the kind of Christian God has called them to be. You see it happen all the time. In fact, in the Garden of Eden, boy, Adam and Eve had gotten the habit of pointing the finger at each other, didn't they? You did it. No, you did it. No, you did it. It's everybody else's fault but your own. And nobody is responsible but yourself. Some would like to say, well, I cannot be what the Lord wants me to be because of the world around me. And friends, I realize we live in a sin-cursed world. I realize we live in a fallen world. I realize that it's difficult to live for the Lord. I understand that. Some would look around and say this, I cannot be what I need to be because of the devil. They like to pin the tail on the donkey of the adversary, old slew foot, burnt face, and say, he's the reason why I can't live the way I need to be. But notice this, the Lord in giving us this illustration, he does not speak of anyone else. Did you notice that? He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about the devil. He's not talking about the people around you. He doesn't mention the world. He doesn't mention others around. But rather, he says, this is what you need to know. Unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Friends, this is personal, and you must understand that the results of your life, what it produces, will be based on what is done with the life that God has given you to live. And so we have not only the life of the corn of wheat, but notice this, secondly, the death of the corn of wheat. The corn of wheat goes into the ground and it dies. A seed in and of itself is weak and useless, but when it's taken and when it's planted in the ground, when it dies, then it produces and becomes fruitful. It's only in the seed's death that the abundance of fruit is produced. In fact, the Lord actually speaks of the opposite scenario. He says, if it does not die, if it is not planted, then it will never produce. Unless it's buried in the earth, unless it's sacrificed in the soil and in the elements, it will not produce. And so the Lord tells us first of the laws, listen, that he has designed. The law of the seed, the law of the produce. See, the Lord designed the seed in such a way that it glorifies him. And I would challenge you to lift up your eyes and look around at all of creation because, listen, God's designed it to glorify him. And it does. In verse 25, he goes on. He says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So we have not only the sacrifice of the seed, but would you write this down? The sacrifice of the soul. The sacrifice of the soul. You see, there is this illustration to help us understand the sacrifice of the seed. But then the Lord says, okay, now that you've got that, now that you understand that, let me tell you of the sacrifice of a soul. You'll notice the Lord draws a contrast between those who are given to this world by stating, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And those who are given to the Lord, you might say, he that hateth his life in this world, or you might say, in this time, shall keep it unto life eternal. Could I tell you that this kind of wisdom is, number one, it's contrary to the world. It's contrary to the world. You see, the world declares you can only get ahead by going after what the world says is important. That's the only way to get ahead. The world declares that you can only succeed, listen, if you put yourself first, then you'll succeed. The world declares that you can only produce anything that matters by possessing what man treasures the most. And so, what the Word of God says here is at variance with the wisdom of the world. Can I tell you that you're not going to find this kind of wisdom on the TV? It's not going to be on the commercials. You won't find it scrolling through social media. Going down the highway, you're not going to see it up on the billboard or up on the big screen. It's not going to be there. It's not what you'll hear as popular discussion from men of renown as far as the world goes. This kind of wisdom is not only contrary to the world, but listen, it's contrary to the worldly. Now, I make the distinction there, but because, do you know this, as a child of God, you can be worldly? Do you know, as a lost person, obviously, you can be worldly, but as a child of God, you can be worldly? The truth is, when we hear the wisdom of sacrifice, it goes against our nature, doesn't it? Oh, some of the very first words, she hadn't said them yet, but she will. Some of the very first words she'll say, mine. She'll say, mine. He'll say the same. You just wait for it. You think it's going to be mommy and daddy. But it might just be mine. You see, the carnal nature of man. The carnal nature of man does not see the wisdom without Christ giving it to us. There are those who worldly believe they can only succeed if they go after every last thing their flesh desires. You see, the Lord tells us, just like the seed, unless you give up your life, unless you give it to Christ, you'll not truly live the way I've designed you to live. The Lord says, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So it's contrary to the world, it's contrary to the worldly. But thirdly, would you write this down? It is consistent with our wonderful Savior. We'll see in just a little bit that our Lord and Savior makes mention of the difficulty of the cross before him. He does not, by the way, make light of what is ahead. He does not say, hey, this cross is ahead and I'm going to die and this is an easy thing in the road for me. No, but he looks beyond it and he says this, for the souls of men, for the glory of the Father, for the joy that was set before me, I endure the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, my friend, he looked beyond. The paradox given here that is godly wisdom is that death to the carnal life is the way of abundant life. Death to the carnal life is the way to abundant life. He speaks not only the sacrifice of the seed, the sacrifice of the soul, but then would you write down point number three, the sacrifice of the servant. Verse 26, he says, if any man serve him, me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He begins speaking about those who would like to serve Christ. How many would say, by raising a hand, I want to serve the Lord with my life? I see hands all over the sanctuary. I want to serve the Lord with my life. How many would testify tonight that I want to live for the Lord? Raise your hand. Amen. Yeah. Well, listen to the words of the Master. I want you to listen. Verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We see first in this the inclusiveness of this statement. Aren't you glad the Lord expressly states here at the beginning? He says, if any man, If any wants to serve me, I'm glad the Lord allows me to serve him. I'm glad, guess what? As a child of God, you can serve the Lord. Why? Because the Lord says, if any want to serve me, you can. If you're my child, you can serve me. But he says, listen, there's something you must do. This applies to all men. You cannot serve the Lord without the instructions that follow. You cannot say this, I'm going to serve the Lord, but I'm going to do it my way. And so we see not only the inclusiveness of the statement, but then he gives the instructions of the statement. He says, if any man's going to serve me, notice what he says, they must follow me. Now, what's interesting about that statement, instructional for us, is we need to realize that this is just prior to the cross of Calvary. So Jesus is en route, as we'll see in verse 27, to the cross, which would result in his sacrificial death. It would in turn be followed by his burial. But thank the Lord, he'd rise from the grave alive forevermore. And he says, this will glorify me, and this will glorify the Father. And you know what? If you'll just follow the simple instructions of the Lord, if you'll just follow him to the place of death, the place of sacrifice, guess what? You can glorify the Father as well. But you have to follow him. You have to listen to what he says. And so he says here, him will my Father honor. So that leads us to the third point, not only the instruction of the statement, the inclusiveness of the statement, but the importance of this statement. You see, the inclusiveness tells us this, that any person as a child of God who wants to serve the Lord can. The instruction of the statement tells us that we're to follow him. But lastly, the importance of it is this. Him will my Father honor. You know, the truth is that for every person, we must make a decision as to which world we're going to live for. You can live for this world, or you can live for the world to come. Did you notice that it's possible to have a saved soul and a lost life? It's possible to have a saved soul and a lost life. Many have been saved and never served the Lord. And might I say, of those that have served the Lord, many serve the Lord, but not many have taken that other step, a step further to a place of sacrifice. What do I mean by that? I mean this, a life that's wholly given to the Lord Jesus. So how are we to follow the Lord? I believe it's alluded to earlier, but it's declared in verse 27 and verse number 28. Look at it with me. Verse 27, the Lord says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then came there a voice from heaven saying, I've glorified it and will glorify it again. And so he begins with the sacrifice of the seed. Then he speaks of the sacrifice of the soul. Then he tells us what it is to be the sacrifice of the servant. But notice number four, the sacrifice of the Son and of the Father. The truth is that God is not asking you, my friend, to go down any road that he's not already traveled. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15 as a way of comfort, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like yet as we are, yet without sin. Now the Lord says, now is my soul troubled. If anyone ever told you that it was nothing for the Lord to go to the cross of Calvary, they've never read the gospel records. Listen, when the Lord went to Gethsemane, I'll remind you, the Bible tells us in Luke 22 and verse 44, that he was in such agony in Gethsemane, in praying in so much that his sweat was mingled, as the Bible describes it, not with just drops of blood, but the Bible says great drops of blood. And can I submit to you that God the Father and God the Son have sacrificed more than you could ever possibly imagine? And the Lord says to you and I, if you're going to serve me, you're going to have to follow me. And this is where I'm headed. I'm headed to the cross of Calvary. Now in this world, many flock to those with fame and fortune, don't they? And say this, boy, I want to follow them. I want to go where they're going. They perhaps see the glitter and the glamour of a temporal treasure in this world, and they're attracted to them. And think of it, the Lord says, in contrast to all of that, the philosophy of the world and the philosophy of men and the things that men chase after, he says, I'll tell you, if you really want to glorify the Father, you follow me to the cross. It's such a contrast. I'm headed to the place of death. I'm headed to complete the mission that God has given to me. You see, the way of the cross would be no easy road to travel, would it? It'd be a dead reality for the Savior. The agony of the garden, the mocking trials, the physical abuse, the scourging, the crown of thorns platted upon his head, the heavy cross by which he had to carry, the agony of crucifixion, the anguish of being made sin for us, the horror of darkness and the bitter taste of death. You might be thinking, Pastor James, you're not making this sound very appealing. Verse 28, notice, he says, Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now here's what's interesting. Look with me what the Lord states in verse number 30. Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me. Notice what he says in the end there. Listen, but for your sakes. For your sakes. In other words, this is something we need to hear. This is something you need to know. You see, Christ was glorified in the victory of the cross of Calvary against the devil. The Bible tells us in verse 31 and 32, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, listen, you want to influence? You want to make a difference in people's lives? He says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It's the sum of the whole thing. If you want to make a difference with the life that God has given you, if you want to influence those around you, if you want to experience the kind of victorious life that God has designed for you, then you must come the way of a complete and total sacrifice of yourself. What does that mean? It means that you're saying to the Lord, I'm going to give my life in obedience to you. It means you saying to the Lord, I'm going to do what you say is the very best for me. Whatever it is, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. It's a life of saying yes to the will of the Lord. It's a life of saying yes to the Master and living for Him. As we come to the close of this evening, this is a time when we come to a place of decision, isn't it? I'm convinced, especially for those who are gathered here this evening, your desire, I have no doubt your desire is to accomplish what God would have you to do in your life. I guarantee you, everyone here would say, I want to make the most fruitful impact that I can for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have only one question to ask. Just one. Are you willing to be the sacrifice of one? Are you? We began tonight, we begin with the truth. The Lord's not dealing with everyone else. He's speaking to you. And so the challenge by this question is not to the person to your left, it's not to the person to your right. The challenge is for you. Sometimes it is the Lord will bring you to a place of decision before you even know what that exactly means. Maybe the Lord is preparing you for something. Maybe he has some wonderful plan for you just around the corner. Would you commit and give your life to him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father.